Indiana Bible College is committed to training tomorrow's apostolic leaders today. This is the Indiana Bible College podcast. Do you ever meet those people in life who, just by talking with them, make you a better person? If you've not already experienced this, then today you will. Reverend Jennifer Mast is a longtime member of Calvary Tabernacle, and she received her Bachelor of Arts in Biblical Studies from Indiana Bible College and then went on to study biblical languages at Regent University. Reverend Mast has worked at Indiana Bible College since 2004, and she currently serves as the registrar and an instructor for the Biblical Studies Department, specializing in biblical languages and New Testament exegetical studies. As you will see today, Reverend Mast is passionate in her teaching and in her preaching. You'll be smarter in an hour than you are right now if you'll just listen to her message. Another way that you could be smarter is by enrolling in the Indiana Bible College Distance Learning Program. For $99 a month, you can earn a certificate of apostolic studies, complete your degree, or begin your degree, or simply sharpen your knowledge of Scripture. For more information, or to begin your distance learning journey, visit www.ibcdl.com. You'll be smarter because you said yes to the challenge. Right now, Reverend Jennifer Mast preaching a transparent and challenging message, Wounded Faith.
Which I actually have a new one that I need to replace, but I just can't part with this one. Malachi's falling out. The binding is coming undone. Part of the leather's gone, but I just can't quite shelf it yet. And so I oftentimes will have commentary. I'll have what a specific verse means to me. Sometimes I'll have a little bit of Greek and Hebrew smattered in, and usually I like to look back and reflect on those things. Well, I was absolutely shocked at what I had written. I don't know when I wrote it. I could probably give you an approximate timeline, but I don't know for sure when I wrote it. But I wrote something along the lines of this, that Job was an upright man. He was a good father to his children. He was a faithful man to his wife. He was in perfect alignment with God. He avoided evil. He stood in awe of his creator. He was morally without spot. And if I had been Job, I would have blamed myself. I would have been looking to try to figure out what I had done wrong to bring God's judgment upon me. Furthermore, if I didn't say it once, I said it in a second paragraph. And I said something along the lines of that perhaps God's judgment or the perception of God's judgment would have driven me from his presence. And yet Job responded out of purity of heart. And you know, again, my note said, if I would have been able to muster worship in that moment, I'm not so sure that it wouldn't have been an attempted appeasement. I was shocked. I don't remember writing this. I do not remember writing this. And I started thinking about a journey that God has taken me on that's encapsulated several years of my life. I began thinking of the way that God shapes and the way that God molds and the way that God takes faith that has been severely wounded and begins to do a restorative work. Now, how had I gotten to that point? You see, I have an incredible testimony. Lord God, have mercy. I wish I could explain it all. I wish I could tell you everything. I can't do that. We don't have time. But God has been good. I can say this with all sincerity and all authority, that if it had not been for God, I would be completely hopeless. My destiny was carved in stone. Death was biting at my heels from the moment I was born, just like it was with you. There were generational curses that had been on my family generation after generation after generation, and God broke me free of those things. I can tell you this. The fact of my birth was even miraculous. I was born late. I was born with one leg shorter than the other because I was stuck. I shouldn't have lived. I can tell you that my family situation is very unique. My grandmother had lost both parents by the time she was 16, had been forced to care for younger siblings. She was a very broken woman. Now she's a Holy Ghost-filled woman. Thank you, Jesus. But that being said, the brokenness carried itself from generation to generation, and my mom, as a 16-year-old kid, met a 20-some-year-old man, her first boyfriend. They had a long-distance relationship while he was in the military. He came home, and they got married because she was trying to escape the hurt and the pain that was in her life, and she thought that this would be the answer to her prayer, that she could be a wife, that she could be a mother. and did not know who this man was. She was 17 years old when she married a 24-year-old man who was a horrific individual. You name it, he was it. And I say this, again, in all sincerity. He was honorably discharged from the military because he did not have the capability to feel any remorse for any of his actions. And he could never take responsibility for any of his actions. So, in other words, he was a psychopath. So I was in and out of the hospital, sick as a dog, as an infant, when God rescued us out of that situation, and it was a rescue. If it had not been for God, I don't think I would be alive today, and I don't know that my mother would be. If God had not rescued us out of that situation, whether it was sickness or whether it was violence, I probably would have died. I was had failure to thrive, couldn't keep anything down. I was way underweight. They were wanting to do blood transfusions and all types of different things, but it was a wound of the heart. Even as a small child, it was a wound of the heart. And God was so very faithful. From the time that my grandma was a small child and her father would take her to Sister Spellman's church and she was scared half to death because she didn't know what the Holy Rollers were doing, and he was drunk and didn't know what to tell her, all the way until she hit an apostolic altar when I was 5 years old. Many of you have heard me talk about this before. We still don't know exactly what happened. She was angry about something that the preacher said. She said, I'm leaving. I'm getting out of here. I'm never going to return to this church again. My mom went to get me up, who was asleep on the pew. Grandma's gone. Little white-haired saint in front of us. You know, you looking for your mom? Yeah, I'm looking for my mom. She's done down there getting the Holy Ghost, honey. My grandma had been a bartender for years, used to throw grown men out of bars. She was a hard, difficult woman down there speaking in a heavenly language that she didn't understand, dancing and shouting and worshiping. You see, I have a testimony, and that's not even a small part of it. I have a testimony. So how did I get to the place where I could preach and I could teach and I could talk about the love and the compassion of God, and I could talk about the fact that we don't have to measure up and we don't have to appease God? And yet, when it came to my own walk, my faith was so wounded that I couldn't trust myself to that very God that I preached about and that I taught about. Now, let me just take you back a little bit, because several years ago I preached a sermon, and it was a sermon about not giving up. It was a sermon about when the skies are dark and the road is long and the storms come, we can't give up in the midst of that process. And I preached it in February, late February. By March, my world had turned upside down, the beginning of March. An investment that went 20-plus years that I had poured myself into went to pieces. I had invested myself to my own detriment, and I had been rejected. I had been broken. I had been betrayed once again. This person that I had invested in, this family member that I cared so much about, I would have laid down my life for, walked away. Now, let me ask you this, friends. How do you keep teaching? How do you keep preaching when you have to mourn the living? People understand a casket. People understand the closure of a eulogy. They understand an actual physical death. But when you can't pick up the phone and call, when you've been with this person through thick and thin, when you've held their hand through the worst trials of life and they walk out the door, and this was not the first betrayal. I could take you through a long list of individuals, family, friends that had walked in and out of my life as though it were a revolving door. And this person chose to alienate themselves. They chose to reject. It was messy. It was a betrayal. There were lies. There were falsehoods. There were all of these things. And yet mental pain is so dramatic, as C.S. Lewis said. It's much less dramatic than physical pain, but it's much easier to say my tooth hurts or my head hurts. How do you say your heart hurts? How do you keep going when you feel utterly broken? Folks, I was ministering and I felt utterly broken. Just because you have a call of God on your life does not mean that every storm is going to cease. It doesn't mean that everything is going to work out exactly like you desire it to. It does not mean that you're not going to have pain in the midst of the trial and in the midst of the test. Some times God will allow you to preach yourself into a corner before you even know the corner is there, and that's what happened to me. He preached me into the corner. I promise you, I tucked that sermon into my Bible, and I encouraged myself in the Lord with it because I felt so utterly broken. I felt so utterly lost. But see, the interesting thing is I had spent trying to figure out exactly how to communicate what I need to communicate here, so give me just a moment. I'd spent a lifetime trying to keep on moving, trying to minister as God had called me to do, pushing all of the frustrations, all of the pain, all of the imperfections, all of the family situations, all of the betrayals, all of the abandonment down beneath the surface. And I think part of that was survival. I think part of that was that I was trying to deal with it in my own time instead of giving it to God. But in that moment of betrayal, which wasn't, it was painful, it was terrible, but it wasn't, I guess, significantly worse than other things I'd been through in my life, God chose to bring every one of those pains to the surface. All of the things that I had tried to bandage, all the things that I put Band-Aids on, all the things that I had tried to fix on my own so that I could still continue on in ministry, so that I could still continue on in faith, he let it all come out. He let all the pain come to the surface. I'd suffered pain. I'd suffered rejection. I'd suffered brokenness. I'd seen the worst in humanity, and I tried in vain to hold everyone and everything together, including myself, and I was utterly failing. God can use you in your brokenness. Just because you're broken, just because you're hurting, does not mean you stop ministry. It does not mean you stop pursuing the will of God. But you have to recognize that at some point, he will put you back into the process. At some point, he will force you to confront those things. And I had faced wave after wave of destruction, spent years denying injuries, denying their severity, continuing on in life and ministry as though I were invincible, and I could make it through any trial or any test. I'd been gasping for air and unable to fill my lungs. I was barely surviving, let alone thriving. I was surrounded by dysfunction. I was surrounded by brokenness. I'd watched the tendrils of sin and destruction reach into those that I cared the very most about. I have very few family members that are in church. My mom and my grandma are fantastic people. They're people of faith and people of compassion. But I've seen the generational curses visited upon generation upon generation upon generation. I'd seen the wages of sin take its toll on so many that I cared about, both in my personal life and in ministry. Yet I wanted to be saved. I wanted my heart to be right. I wanted to make it to heaven, and so I didn't want to be bitter against God. I didn't want to be bitter against the circumstances. So instead, I began to think that perhaps if I did more, if I prayed more, if I preached more, if I did better, perhaps God would finally turn from his silence and respond. Perhaps some of the investment, some of the labor wouldn't be in vain. Perhaps somehow, some way, God would answer when I cried out time and again for him to touch and for him to move and for him to step into situations. Do you know how difficult it is to pick up a child off of the floor after their parent has just threatened suicide because they're not a good enough child? And then have to go in and talk about the love and the grace and mercy of God. Do you know what it's like for a child that you would lay down your life for to look you in the eyes and say, I don't believe in God because I prayed that he would send you to rescue me when I was going through horrific circumstances and God didn't come through? I had wounded faith. I had wounded faith, and I didn't want to be angry with God. I didn't want to be bitter with God. So the only place I knew to be angry and bitter is with myself. Maybe I could appease him. Maybe I could do something that would make him step into these situations. I was hurt. I was broken. How could my faith be anything but wounded? I wanted so badly to be right with him. I wanted so badly for my heart to be right. I wanted so badly to be able to minister without pretense. I wanted so badly to believe that God didn't just love the person I was ministering to and have grace and mercy for them, but there was grace and mercy and love for those that I loved most and were closest to. That there was love and grace and mercy for me at the end of the day. And I'll tell you what, in the midst of the storm, in the midst of this trial, as God began to rip off all these things and force me to confront the bumps and the bruises, the imperfections that were within me, the frustrations, the lack of faith, all of these things, I recognized that I had been burning both ends of the candle, ultimately bankrupting myself, destroying my self-worth in the process. And I recognized that I had believed some of the lies of Satan. You see, when you're in an emotional, difficult spot, many of you are going to confront things in ministry that you never would fathom that you're going to have to confront. You're going to see the worst of the worst. You're going to see sin at its darkest, and you're going to see the destruction of sin at its worst. And in those moments, you've got to make sure that your heart is right with God, and you've got to make sure that you're living a life of surrender, because there are some very specific lies that Satan can plant into your heart. I came under the chastisement of God not because I was sinning, not because I was doing something horrific, but because my life was unbalanced. Because I had lost my focus, I had invested in things and invested in relationships and invested in family members that perhaps had taken me away from my first calling. Perhaps it had kept me from pursuing the ministry that he had called me to and blessed me with. And so when he came and when he began to chastise, I took it as rejection. I took it as another betrayal. I took it as another, and I'm just being honest here today. Hopefully this is okay. But I took it as another rejection. And I started spinning out of control. When I recognized that my weakness and when I recognized that I had weaknesses and I had questions within me, I took it as being faithless. I believe that God rejected wounded faith, that you had to have complete faith, that you had to have faith that would move a mountain in order for God to accept it. Let me tell you something, folks. He loveth those he chastiseth. You need to be worried if God isn't getting in your personal business. You need to be worried if God isn't talking to you. You need to be worried if God isn't planting your face in the carpet, because that's the moment when you're out of control. When God chastises you, when he tries to bring you back into focus, that's because he loves you as a father loves his child. Let me tell you something. I've taught it in class. Many of you in my John class have heard me talk about the fact that doubt and faith can coexist. But when I hit rock bottom, I didn't think doubt and faith could coexist anymore. At least not for me. But let me tell you something. God is not afraid of our weaknesses. He's not afraid of the questions. He's not afraid for us to put him to the test, because he knows he is the answer. And sometimes the only way that we can get from wounded faith to whole faith is by asking the questions that need to be asked. By saying, God, I don't get it. I don't understand. I'm throwing up my hands because I don't understand the justice of this situation. But God, I'm still going to trust you. God never rejects wounded faith, my friends. God never rejects wounded faith. Another lie, you're strong enough to make it on your own. Again, just to be totally and completely honest here, and again, I promise you, this is not for pity's sake. This is not for sympathy's sake. I would not be doing this, because this is a very difficult thing to do if it were not for the fact that God has put me in the press, so to speak. But it's easy in ministry to become unbalanced. When you're struggling through battles, when you're fighting a raging sea, when you're pouring yourself out for ministry, pouring yourself out in personal investments, pouring yourself out time and time again, I became so wounded, I became so broken, I became so battered by the things of this life that I was sincerely afraid of allowing myself to get close to those in ministry that would want to invest in me. Because I was comfortable with pouring myself out. I was comfortable with investing myself in others. But if somebody got close and if they were going to see the brokenness, they were going to see the bumps, the bruises, they were going to see the bruises, they were going to see the cuts and the scratches. And I couldn't let that happen, because I had to measure up. And I looked around, and I'm going through this trial and this test, and I don't know where to turn. Because I've distanced myself. I've disconnected myself. In my brokenness and in my wounded spirit, I had disconnected from myself, from those who cared and those who loved. Folks, you cannot make it alone. You cannot make it alone. You are not an island unto yourself. You have to, if you're going to be part of the process and you're going to grow in ministry, you have to be connected to peers that can be the iron sharpeneth iron. You have to be connected with those above you in leadership that can pour into you and invest in you. You've got to have somebody you can bear your heart and your spirit to that will understand. Folks, my testimony almost became my demise, because, you see, I had a misconception. The preachers preach about how when God brings you out, he brings you out without a doubt. We sing the songs about how you're going to pass through the fire and you're not going to be burned. So to acknowledge that I had wounds and I had bumps and bruises that came from that testimony, oh, Jesus, how could I do that? That would betray faithlessness. That would betray that I didn't believe that God could completely do the work that he had promised he would do. But you see, you know, I kind of laugh saying it, but the reality is sometimes he will bring you through the fire without being burned, but you'll end up with smoke inhalation about dying in the process. Sometimes he'll bring you through the valley of the shadow of death, but in the middle of the night you'll wake up and still be surrounded by the smell of death and decay. Sometimes he allows a thorn to be buried deep in your flesh that becomes part of his will and part of his plan. Sometimes he wants you to minister in the weakness of your testimony. Sometimes he wants you to recognize that you cannot do it alone, when you need the power of his strength and you need the power of his authority. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. We all love to quote it, but folks, that does not mean that he'll move instantaneously. It does not mean that he's going to heal every pain. He in his sovereignty knows what to heal and what to allow to scar over. He knows how to use everything for his glory. He's the author, as one writer put it, of all events. He's not the author of all events, but he is the master of all events. Bad things can happen. Horrific things can happen. but he can work those things out for his glory. So what was my solution in the midst of this struggle? I sought wise counsel. And unfortunately, I waited until my back was against the wall. I'd hit rock bottom, and I had nowhere else to turn. I'll never forget making a phone call to someone who's helped me through some rough times in the past, and they thought I was calling just to chat, and knows that I'm not highly emotional about personal things, and the conversation kind of went like, well, church is going like this, da-da-da-da-da. How are you doing, Jen? Horrible. I think I'm finished. Pretty sure God hates me. Wasn't quite that bad, but I think that was kind of the intonation of what was going on there. But you know what? In my darkest moments, when I couldn't understand the love, the grace, and mercy of God and how God could extend that to me, guess what happened? God placed people in my life that reflected his character in such a way that I was able to understand and that I was able to trust because if someone who had no obligation could love me, have grace, mercy, and compassion for me, then surely my God could touch me in my time of need. You have to be real with yourself. Albert Mohler, I just quoted this the other day in class, said, what we believe about God is revealed most truly not in what we say about him, but in how we approach him in prayer or in worship. When you approach him boldly as a child of the king, then you are putting your stamp of approval on everything that you preach. But if you come to him as a disinherited, rejected outcast, unworthy of his love, you're showing that you have wounded faith. You're showing that
it's on now. It doesn't have an on switch. I feel much better. You have to recognize that wounded faith is still faith, and in the hands of God, he can produce something out of that. You have to stop fighting and learn to surrender. Have faith that God won't approach you in your weakness, but in the reality of his strength. God never is going to judge you for your weakness. Instead, he's going to come to you to help you to understand where his strength lies. You have to give the Spirit free rein to continue the work you've begun. Now, Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 says this, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now, we talk about this and we quote it before we have people come down for prayer for physical ailments and physical sickness and physical pains, but folks, that's not what this word means. If you look at the word infirmities in the Greek, it's literally the word, a word that means strength, or in the verb form, to strengthen. You put an alpha in front of it, it's kind of like putting an A before atheist, it's going to negate it. So what does that mean? It means that he understands human weakness. He understands human frailty, whether we're talking about moral frailty, whether we're talking about emotional, whether we're talking about the pains of this life, or we're talking about physical ailments. Our God understands the nature of the human heart. He understands that we can't make it alone, and he understands that sometimes things affect us in ways that we don't understand, and he is that high priest who's able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Why? Because he recognized he suffered through those things himself. He's not just a friend whose heart is tugged at in a time of need, or it's not just like getting a card from a friend and it's a warm, fuzzy feeling inside, but he's literally affected with the same emotions that you and I have. He hurts for us. He understands what it's like to be tempted. He understands what it's like to be rejected. He understands what the struggles of this life are like. In essence, all our bases are covered, whether we're talking about a shattered spirit, a broken heart, emotionally weak, lacking strength in any area. He is able to touch, and he's able to know. Likewise, also the Spirit, Romans 8, 26, is help with our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. Anybody ever been there where you were in a place where you know that God breathed a prayer into your heart and you began to pray it, and all of a sudden the Spirit took over and you could feel things being reordered in your life? I've been there. I've been there in those moments when I didn't understand what the infirmities are. I couldn't connect all the dots. And so at the end of the day, I depended on the Spirit. Now, interestingly enough, the Apostle Paul, which, of course, we could have a glowing recommendation for, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He was highly educated.
brilliant minister, apostle, missionary par excellence, gifted orator, a Hebrew among Hebrews, trained originally as a Pharisee, yet in his writing, he talks about the glory of God consistently. He talks about the glory of the word of God. He talks about all these things, but there's only two things he ever said he gloried in. The first is in his infirmities. How can we glory in our infirmities? How can we glory in those things that make us feel weak and make us feel broken? Because those things put us right in right relationship with God. They help us to understand that he is God and I am not. They help us to understand that we can't make it alone. It teaches us to fully rely on a God who is able. It helps us to recognize that his strength is able to meet our weakness in our time of need. That we don't have to be strong enough to measure up because his strength is perfect in our weakness. It helps us to recognize our limits and allows his power to be manifested to those we minister to. Which is why he said, if I must needs glory, I will glory the things which concern my infirmities. I will not glory in another passage, but in mine infirmities. 2 Corinthians 12, and of course the most common one, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, watch this, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. In our weakness, in our infirmities, if we can learn not to wear the badge of ministry or not to wear the badge of perfection, and we can surrender those things to God. I'm not talking about getting up and telling everything about your life story. There's a lot of things I'm not saying here. I've chosen very carefully the things that I'm saying. That's not what I'm talking about. But if you can recognize and you can come to terms with the fact that God knows what he's doing in our lives, and he knows how to use the broken pieces to make a beautiful story, and he knows how to use the weaknesses to create a ministry of strength and power and authority because we will know how to depend on him, then we can have a ministry and we can have a calling that will allow the power of Christ to rest upon us. What does that mean? That means literally that the power of Christ is going to tabernacle or tent itself over us so that the power of God can work through us. Let me tell you something. If we minister in our own strength and our own authority, we're not going to get very far. If we try to minister in our intellect or our human wisdom, we're not going to make it very far. But I tell you what, approach the pulpit and recognize fully that the anointing that I need to minister how I need to minister is not going to come from here. It's not going to come from here, but it's going to come from my God on high because he is the one who's going to tabernacle himself over me. He's the one that's going to work through me, and he is the one that is going to take my weaknesses and allow his strength to be made perfect in my weakness. One writer put it this way, the Lord has more need of our weakness than of our strength. Our strength is often his rival. It acts antagonistically. When we try to function in our own strength, it lessens the power of God's strength because it says, no, I'm going to hold it at bay. But guess what? Our weakness, his servant, drawing on our resources and showing forth his glory, only in our weakness can we truly see the power of God made manifest and the strength of God made manifest in our lives and our ministries. This is why in Hebrews 11, when you talk about the hall of fame of faith, it says in verses 33 and 34 that out of weakness, in the Greek, infirmities, they were made strong. How did they make it into the hall of faith? Not because they functioned by strength and wisdom. Not because they strengthened according to might or power. Not because they were simply morally upright or simply were in the right place at the right time. But because they understood that out of their infirmities, out of their weaknesses, they could find the strength of God. Now I want to take this just a little further here. And again, jump back into the personal for a few minutes. Several years after, before I say that, I do want to say this. In terms of understanding the power of infirmities and understanding the power of weaknesses, I will tell you that God took me through a place where I recognized I was wrestling with God. I recognized that I was wrestling with all of these things that I couldn't fix, all these things that I couldn't make better. And so the only thing I knew to do at that point was to take them to a God that I still wasn't sure wasn't going to reject me for my weaknesses. And I literally began giving him everything that I could find, everything that made me angry inside, every frustration, every weakness, every imperfection. And I just kept saying, I'm giving it over to you. Help me, God. Help me, God. And then
I put myself in the process because I know that there are always things buried within us that we don't understand, and those things that are buried within us can lead us on a path of destruction and lead us towards sin. And so I said, God, if there's anything that's going to separate me from right relationship, horizontally or vertically, then God, you need to do the work. I don't care how bad it hurts, bring it to the surface. Now, I will tell you, there are nights that I regretted very much that prayer as God began to bring things to the surface and allow wounds to break open once again. But there was such a beauty in the healing and the comfort and the trust in knowing that he was ever faithful. And so as part of that process, everything was going great. Hit October of 2017. So many of you were already at IBC at this point. And I became privy to some information. Not going to share all of the information because that's not advantageous at this point. But I became privy to some information. I found out that my biological father had passed away. Again, how do you explain that you are in emotional turmoil when the conversation would kind of go like this? I need a break. I need some time to step back because I found out my father died. Oh, well, I'm sorry. Well, thank you. I'm not sure if I am yet. I'll have to get back to you after I get that figured out. Or, well, when's the funeral? Well, I don't know if there was a funeral. It was over 2 years ago. Nobody contacted me. I wasn't in the obituary, blah, 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 blah. Well, when did you last see him? I was just a small child, but my memories are very negative. And when he found out he could only see me in a police station with a police officer present, him and his entire family lost interest. How do you have that conversation? So, folks, I went back to the old mechanism of trying to keep on moving, keep on going. Couldn't eat, couldn't sleep. The man who had haunted my dreams from the ages of 2 to 7 began haunting my dreams again. I was sleeping 10, 15, 20 minutes at a time, coming in and teaching, being a bit haywire because I literally was not sleeping, literally could not eat. And I'll never forget. You see, I'd met the one who could be touched with the feelings of my infirmities, but God still had more to work out of me. He still had more that I had to pour into the process, and he still wanted to do a magnificent work in my life. And I had confidence in a God who was never going to leave me or forsake me at this point. And I had confidence that he was willing to take my infirmities upon him. And, you know, when you wrestle with one thing, it oftentimes brings up all the other things. Emotions are tied to experiences, and so you suffer an emotion, and those emotions take you back to other experiences with those emotions, and so suddenly you're wrestling with a lot of things again. And see, I had removed myself from the equation, and I had finally recognized that it wasn't my fault that God hadn't moved in situations where I so desperately needed him to move. So what was I left with then? I was left still with a God who didn't answer. I was still left with a God of silence. I was still left with a God who allowed innocent children and innocent people to be caught in the crossfire of their parents' sins. I was still left with the brokenness and having to try to deal with the shadow of everyone else's sins in my life. Wasn't my sins, but everybody else's sins were affecting my ability to function and my ability to do what God had called me to do. And, you know, I didn't know what to do. And so, again, I sought a little bit of counsel. I'll never forget, it was interesting. Pastor at the time was dealing with some sickness with Sister Mooney, so I didn't want to burden there. I'd had a conversation with him about something completely unrelated, and he came back that Sunday night and preached about the son who was told not to bury his father to go preach the gospel. Listened to that sermon a few times. Also listened to a few sermon a few times. Probably owe royalties to AppTab right now for Brother French's sermon about I Go to the Rock, where he talked about God not approaching us in our weakness, but in the strength of his power. Those two sermons I listened to over and over and over again. I sought counsel from somebody who knew my background, knew my history, just allowed me, gave me the ability to grieve and to wrestle with God a little bit and to be honest with God. And I remember coming in, and man, I would go and teach, and then I'd be overwhelmed by God's silence. I would be overwhelmed by all of these different emotions. I was angry with my father for the fact that he was able to hurt me in death. I was angry with his family for leaving me. I was angry with myself because I couldn't shake myself of these emotions. I was angry with God because he was silent. I had a lot of frustration. I had a lot of anger. My faith was still wounded. I thought my faith was whole when I met the one who could be touched with the feelings of my infirmities, but my faith was still wounded. And so I'd close the door and I'd fall on my face before God and pray for 10 or 15 minutes. Or if it got overwhelming, I'd go over to Calvary and just spend some time in prayer. I was shattered by his silence. I was shattered by the fact that he doesn't always answer prayer in ways comprehensible to our finite understanding. I was heartbroken, but I was unwilling to throw in the towel because I knew my God had taken me so far. I was angry, but I wanted to understand his plan. I just wanted him to justify himself. Just explain one of these situations to me. Explain why you did not step in. The God who can part the Red Sea, why did you not move? Maybe I'm being a little too honest here. But the human heart does what the human heart does. And then in those moments of brokenness and in those moments of weakness, we have to choose surrender and we have to choose faith. I had to learn how to trust him. I couldn't live in the shadow of the sins of my father or in the shadow of anyone else's sins. I didn't want to become bitter with God, so I threw caution to the wind. And for the first time, perhaps in my life, I prayed some of the angriest prayers I've ever prayed. Now, maybe you're uncomfortable with that, but that's following the Psalms. Balancing your frustrations and your call for justice against praise and worship, even if that praise and worship only comes from a quotation of Scripture. Because I knew a God who could part the Red Sea, but I didn't feel like he had parted my Red Sea. And so I said, God, I don't understand. I can tell you 50,000 ways you could have fixed all of these situations. I could tell you exactly how you should have moved, when you should have moved, and what you should have done. But God, I know you know what I don't know. I know my wisdom only goes so far, so I'm going to try my best to trust you. That's how my prayers went, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. I was vulnerable before him. I laid before him years of pain, frustration, and bitterness. I read recently, I was reading a biography of Elie Wiesel, which Wiesel is a fantastic writer, a Holocaust survivor. His teaching assistant, Ariel Berger, I believe is his name, was writing about Wiesel's teaching on faith. And he said that a great Hasidic master once said, "No heart is as whole as a broken heart." Wiesel paraphrased it this way, "No faith is as pure as a wounded faith because it is faith with an open eye. Only a wounded faith is worthy of a silent God. I knew all the elements of the situation. I know all the reasons why I shouldn't have faith, yet I chose faith." Folks, sometimes you will not learn how to have faith unless you give him your wounded faith. Because your wounded faith doesn't say, "I just trust in a God for his hand of deliverance," or "I just trust in God when he's the peace speaker." But it says, "I trust in his omniscience even when I don't understand why the hand of deliverance isn't there." It says, "I'm going to trust him even when he doesn't speak peace into my storm. And instead, he holds me close and calms the turbulent beating of my heart." It says that regardless of whether or not I understand or ever receive justification in this life, I'm still going to trust him because he knows the beginning of the end. And he has understanding, wisdom, and knowledge that I am not privy to. So I'm still going to trust him. That's what wounded faith allows you to do, because it allows you to look at the situation around you and recognize that God doesn't always answer exactly like we want him to answer. In fact, sometimes he can't answer because he's not going to do anything contrary to his character. And so sometimes innocent people get hurt, and sometimes our best laid plans get frustrated. But I remember going to Calvary one day, and I was standing in the middle of the prayer room. God began to recenter me. It wasn't an audible voice. It wasn't a vision. It wasn't a dream. But the impression was so strong, I feel it today. I recognized that I was at a crossroads because I was crying out for God's justice. I was crying out for God to justify his actions. And yet I wanted so badly to believe. I wanted so badly to have full faith. And I had to understand in that moment that God sometimes gives us faith to see the miraculous, but not so that we can see the miraculous, but so that we can trust him despite the appearance of the contrary. I was trying to lay and surrender at his feet. And in that moment, as I stood begging him to justify his actions, the ever faithful one met me there. In the end, I left my place of prayer confident in a God who doesn't restrict himself to our understanding of fairness. Fairness is changeable. It's shifting, ever shifting by our own human emotions and our own human perspective and our understanding of things. But his justice knows no ends. He never promised he'd be fair, but he promised he would be a just. And so I'm going to stand in his justice, even if I don't understand how it's fair. I understood in that moment that I could trust him with my past, present, or failure. And let me tell you why. Because in that moment, I'll never forget, I was standing in the middle of the prayer room, right by the stained glass window. And I felt like to my left were questions unanswered, broken hearts, shattered lives, indescribable pain. This is a little bit of a journal entry, which is intensely personal, but that's okay. I'm doing what I'm called to do today. How can I ever seek to understand the justice of God when given the chance he refused to balance the scales in favor of the victims? Why didn't he protect the innocent? Why do the wounded still carry the scars of pain and defeat? I know my vision is limited, yet I cannot help but weep at the injustice and mourn for what is forever lost. I cower in the shadow of the sins of my father and the loss of family. But then out of the corner of my eye, to my right, I catch a glimpse of an ancient hill where a bloody war was fought. The shadows flee as his light pierces the darkness surrounding me. I stand in the light of the one who chose to extend mercy to me, despite my worthlessness. I'm in awe of a father who is willing to shed his blood for me, love me with an everlasting love, and still he promises to never leave me or forsake me. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt where I would be without his touch. His love envelops me even as I try to rage against him. I grip the ragged edges of pain, but as my wounds turn crimson, his blood mingles with my own, and healing begins. Yes, I have questions, but all my heart knows to do is praise him. Faith takes flight as my soul subdues the voices of doubt, and I whisper, still I will trust. After all, how many times have I offered myself without reservation, promising to endure with patience and learn from every trial and test? If the roots of faith need blood and tears to deepen and strengthen my heart, then once more I submit myself to him. I may never gain answers in this life, but I will place my hand in the hand of my heavenly Father and trust that one day I will hear him say, well done. And when I behold his face, it will be worth it all. I left that moment of prayer, my friends, and it wasn't anymore, God, justify yourself. It was, God, you don't have to justify yourself because you are wise, you are just, you are holy, and you are righteous. So you know what? If I don't understand until one day I walk on streets of gold, I'm okay with that. But God, you got to help my heart because my heart is broken, and I know you're the mender of broken hearts. I know you're able to take me up in your arms, and I know you're able to do what needs to be done in my life and in my heart. You see, the second thing that Paul gloried in after his infirmities was the cross at Calvary. I had learned to glory in my infirmities. I had learned to be comfortable with my weakness, but I had not fully learned to glory in the power, the authority, and the work of the cross at Calvary. He said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. It's only at the cross, my friends, that the wounded faith can be surrendered to the wounded healer. Let me say that again. Only at the cross can you surrender your wounded faith to the wounded healer. And somehow he can take that wounded faith and he can give you a faith that is the anchor of your soul. He's able to give you a faith that is complete. It may be slightly wounded. It may be slightly broken. It may be slightly bruised. But he can build something of worth. And he can allow roots to grow that will help you to sustain the storms. Because in wounded faith, you can find whole faith when surrendered to the wounded healer. Now let's talk about that for a second because there is a reality of the cross and I'm almost done. Why don't you stand? It'll make me actually be almost done so I don't have 50 endings. Isaiah 53:3-5, we know the verses. He was wounded, he was despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows, he was acquainted with grief. What does that mean? It means that he understands the human face of grief. He understands the human emotions of grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs. In the Hebrew, that means physical sickness, ailments. He's carried our sorrows. What does that mean? Emotional pain, anguish. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. The only way that we can have peace with the Father is through the work that took place at Calvary. Let me tell you something, folks. There is not one experience, emotionally or otherwise, that your Savior did not experience. You may feel rejected because of situations in your family. You may have a broken home situation. But guess what? He was rejected by 11 of the 12 at the cross of Calvary. Only John accompanied him to the cross. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. He came unto his own, those that he created, that he was in covenant with, that he loved with an everlasting love, those that Ezekiel said he rescued from the field when they were just babes, broken and bloody, left to death. He came unto his own, yet his own received him not. He ministered and poured out of himself, oftentimes without the recognition,
oftentimes without the ministerial achievement, so to speak. He didn't necessarily see the masses come to him in true belief everywhere that he went. Furthermore, we know that he was arrested. He was taken. He was falsely accused. They lied against him. They betrayed him. But he went to the cross, and he went to the cross of Calvary. We remember in the Gospels when they took him and they beat him. They bloodied him. They spit on him. This is our Savior, my friends. Guess what? You may have wounded faith, but there is a wounded healer. He was bruised. He was wounded. He was pierced for you and for me. So there is hope. God can use you in ministry, and God can do a mighty work in your life if you'll just recognize that when you look at the cross of Calvary, you're not looking at it just to triumph a king, but you're looking at a wounded healer, one who was wounded so that we could be whole, one that was wounded so we could find full faith, one that was wounded. He was bloodied. He was bruised. He was broken. He was smitten. He was spit upon. They put the crown of thorns upon his head. They put the robe, the purple robe upon his back as a mockery. They hung the sign King of the Jews above his head. Yet he did not run from that. Why? Because he loved you. Why? Because he cared about you. Why? Because he understood wounded faith. Why? Because he in the human sense did not want to walk the road of Calvary, but he said, not my will, but thine be done. Because he understood that he wanted to allow us to have full faith in him. My friends, I don't know where you're at. I don't know why God called me to give this message today. I wrestled with it and wrestled with it and wrestled with it because I did not want to. Just speaking for my humanity here, I did not want to preach this message. But guess what? There is somebody here that needs to know that God still has the room at the cross for you. It may be sin. It may be brokenness. It may be weakness. It may be infirmity. It may be emotional pain. It may be trials and tribulations. But God is here. And he is willing to take your wounded faith. He's willing to take your brokenness. He's willing to take your doubt. And he's willing to do a mighty work in you. I promise you, look at the men and women of Scripture. Those that oftentimes did the greatest things for God were those that had the difficult beginnings. Those that had the thorn in the flesh, as Paul talked about. Those that wrestled with the infirmities of the flesh, that wrestled with the things of this life, and in the end, recognized the power of surrender. These altars are open. And I'm not going to ask everybody to come down, but if you feel a need in your life, if perhaps you feel a little broken and bruised by the circumstances of this life, or maybe this semester has just been a little rough on you and you're feeling a little bloody and you're feeling a little broken, God is here for you today and he wants to do a mighty work in your life. Learn the power of surrender and be willing to surrender yourself to the wounded healer. He'll take your wounded faith. He'll take your brokenness, he'll take your weakness, he'll take your defeat, and out of your defeat, he'll bring your greatest victory. Out of your weakness, his strength will show itself strong. Jesus, in your name, Giarobos. God, in your name, Jesus, give us faith in this place, Jesus. Let us give you our wounded faith, God, so you can teach us to trust you, God, even when we don't understand, God. Help us to trust, God, that you know, God, that you have us at the center of your will and the center of your plan, God. Our times are in your hands, God. You know our brokenness, God. You know our weakness, Jesus. Come on, IBC. Somebody needs to get a hold of him right now. He's been dealing with you, and he's ready to bind up your wounds. He's ready to bring some healing. Come on, somebody needs to cry out to him right now. Diabos.